Hey, good morning to you all. Good morning. It is a good morning. It's been a great week. Robin and I got to get away for a few days for our anniversary. It was excellent, relaxing, peaceful, calm, tranquil. And then we came home. Yeah. And then we came home, and it was all right. Of course, I think almost everybody here heard that we had a water line break while we were gone, and so we have water damage in our whole house, and that's fun. Can I say something? I know. I'm waiting for somebody to just say, no, you can't.
But,
I know, huh? Isn't that fun to do that? It's like almost torture. This is like... You guys should try this sometimes, how fun it is up here to just have fun with and be a part of this. It's really enjoyable. Yeah, maybe not. The Lord's really given Robin and I a peace in the midst of a storm, if you will. And I know it's, and I've said it to this morning to Johnny, asked about it. It's like, yeah, it's just extremely inconvenient and kind of irritating. And you know, but hey... Inconvenience is really not all that big a deal. I say that at the same breath, inconvenience kind of sucks, right? Does anybody, okay, I don't know. Do you just like, it's like those commercials, I think they're hilarious. I just like sit and watch them and laugh my head off at these commercials they got going on nowadays. And I don't even know what it's about. It's one of these commercials that like Super Bowl commercials, they're just funny, and you can't tell what it's for, but where, somebody, like, busts a can open, and it's like it sprays all over them, and they somebody walks into their back of their legs and with a cart. Everybody likes that, right?
Yeah.
It's rhetorical in that we really don't like these things, but yet at the same time, and that's kind of where we're at. There's a peace that God's given Robin and I in this, in that it's that He's going to take care of it, and the Lord's we're going to get through it. It's not that big a deal, but it is a big deal when you go to try and find clothes because you had to move your entire master bedroom everywhere. And anyway, I wanted to get on with a message that I think is really fun this morning that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us in that in regards to that. It's following up with the last couple weeks that I've been speaking on worship and what God is doing, and I believe what God is actually implementing into the church, into us, into as the body of Christ. I think it's really exciting. We live in an exciting time. You realize, I don't know if you've heard this or not, that the year 2018, they've translated it to meaning the year of life, and I like that about this year. It's a year of life, and so I'm really believing that God is actually doing this, and He's going to be implementing life into our lives to where I think this idea, and I don't think it's a new one, it's not mine, it's just one that I've been like spearheading here recently, is that the idea of an exchange that's taking place. And I think when we jump on board and we align ourselves with the exchange that God actually has for us, it's a better exchange. We are actually winning in that exchange. You're not losing by trading in your old crap, stuff, garbage, junk, if you will, and gaining life and gaining rest and peace. And it's kind of like even where Robin and I are at with our house being completely dismantled. What are we gaining out of this? The exchange is good for us. And it's a peace within that we're actually like saying, this is actually a better peace than having everything all in order in our physical world. Having everything in order in my spiritual life is a better place. It's a better exchange. You guys with me? And that's just something I believe is for every single one of us, is that there's the greatest exchange that's offered to mankind, of course, is life for death. I mean, we trade in death and we get life. Jesus gave His life so we can have life, and that's a part of the exchange. How much more is there that's available for us in this exchange? You guys with me? Amen. You guys know that. I said that last week. I really want you to understand and believe that and receive that as a word of truth, is that when I say I respect you, I mean that in a way that I say it in a, I respect your time, I respect your right now, I respect your passions, I respect your emotions. And so when I'm saying, you know, things that may come across as like, hey, we're here, you know, I'm not like assuming that you're not with me. I'm just like, this is really good stuff that the Lord's doing. And in respecting you, I'm asking you to respect me and respect what we're doing here. This is a moment, and actually what it comes down to is how much do we respect God in giving him this time to just really engage in worship. And I'm not talking just singing. You know, yes, and I think it's singing is a vital part of worship. It's interesting that how many of us, I don't know if you realize this, if you watch it, you look around when the singing starts, and I think some of us look for somebody to go talk to instead of engage in the singing. I've even heard some people say, well, it's my ministry to go talk to people while we're singing. I'm thinking, okay, let's move on. Let's just move on. But I think it's such an interesting thing that when we really engage with what God is doing, what we're actually doing is we're actually aligning ourselves up to be a part of the exchange. And I'm on board with that. I don't know about you, and I think this is true of most of us here, and I can say this to us as I believe it, is I think there's still some stuff in my life that I need to trade up for. You guys understand that? No. Oh, okay. Do you receive that? Do you agree with it? What do we say when we receive and agree? Amen. All right, there we go. It's okay. Come on, we'll have to relearn you, right, Mike? We have to relearn this, huh? When you're in agreement and you're on board with it, give me a good hearty amen. I'm going to read a verse to you, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19. He says this. He says, it's a New King James Version. He says, do not remember the former things. Right, Deborah? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and that now it shall spring forth. I love this. And then he goes on and he says this, and this is so awesome. He says, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you hear what he's saying in here? So let's talk about this. Remember we talked about last week about the thing, right? The thing that we consider, or even as Isaiah says, don't consider those old things. The things that we consider and even hold on to are a lot of times the thing that keeps us from seeing what God is doing. Because there's another translation that says, shall you not perceive this? The word perceive and know, in other words, shall you not be a part of and not only see it, but engage with it and know what God is doing? I'm doing things and I'm doing a new thing, but you're not seeing it. You're not knowing it. What is it that keeps you and I, and this is, he's speaking this to God's people, from seeing and knowing the new things that God is actually doing right in our midst? You say, I'm doing it right in the midst of you, and you're not seeing it. You're not knowing it. So let's tackle that this morning. Not only tackle it, but let's bring it down and just knock it out and get it out of here, so that when we see that God is doing things, actually, so that we can see the things that God is doing. Have you ever found it kind of interesting? And I know I have this somewhere in my notes, this thought. So I how God can be doing, moving in the midst of people, in the midst of a gathering. And then there's people that don't engage with it, don't even see it sometimes. And even buck up against it to where they like kind of put a barricade up and say, no, that's not God. I don't think that was God. You ever notice that? And there's good godly people that see God doing stuff and moving, and they're like, wow, did you see that? And then there's other people that are people of God that say, no, that wasn't God. That's weird, huh? That's kind of weird to me sometimes, because I believe it comes down to, it's not whether God is doing or moving or not. It's what is it that is that thing that we're barricading, we're blocking, we're putting up as a hindrance that's causing us to say, as Isaiah says here, causing us to say, God is doing this, and you've put up a barricade, and you will not know what God is doing. You will not even see it. Is it as simple, and I think it is, because he says it here, because he tells us, kind of like gives us the how that plays out, is when we hold on to the former things and consider the things of old. And we hold on to them, and you know, like the conversation that I shared with you that I have with some friends, and I've had this conversations with others, is you lay something out that a plan of freedom for their lives, and this is, you know, a plan of commitment to the Lord, and maybe some steps that they might need to take, because people come to Robin and I to how to deal with life, how to do life good and how to do life better, how to get free from this and need some help with this, with that. And so sometimes we lay the plan out and say, here it is, here's from God's perspective, here's scripture to you could use that actually is evidence that this actually does work. In other words, you hear what I'm saying? In other words, we lay it all out, and then the first thing that comes out of the mouth is, well, here's the thing. Right? I'm not picking on anybody here. In particular, let me tell you, sweetheart, you're not the first person that's dealt with that, the thing. There's been many who deal with a thing that we set up as a barricade, as a barrier, and it usually is a former thing, a past thing that keeps us from going that direction that God is actually, God is, I want you to realize something. God is for you. And he's not against you, so that he's for you, and he's got these directions to go for you in your life that are good for you and not bad for you. Don't keep a thing from the good thing that God is doing in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to jump right to the Samaritan woman, which I got to tell you guys, that this Samaritan woman discussion that Jesus has, it's a discussion that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman, is to me, it's getting deeper and deeper into my bones of where this place taking. Isn't it an interesting thing that one of the most in-depth conversations that Jesus has is with a Samaritan woman of all people in biblical times, the most disregarded person in that realm is a Samaritan woman as being one of respect. And Jesus has this in-depth conversation with a Samaritan woman. I just love everything about that. I don't know why I just love everything about that. Probably because I relate to that. I relate to that so clearly. And so it becomes a personal thing for me. And I believe it becomes a personal thing for us as a body of believers. It's intense. I mean, this is really awesome. And I want to share this with you guys, a little bit of extra biblical history about this Samaritan woman, if you haven't read or researched or about who she is, what she is. I mean, some even historians have given her a name, and I can't recall it off the top of my head. I didn't write it down or jog it in the notes, but it's reported that this woman from historians such as Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, an extra-biblical historian, if you will, that wrote about this Samaritan woman, it's reported that she actually had more influence in an area than even that of the apostles. More impact in an entire region than even that more than the apostles. Even that more than the apostles. That came out weird, but you guys get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it said that she actually converted by her testimony more people than even most of the apostles. In fact, they even said that she was even regarded as respect as one of the apostles of Jesus by a lot of people. And it's interesting. I'm thinking, this is awesome. An awesome, awesome experience that she has with Jesus right in front of her. And she takes that and she takes it into her own life personally and infuses it into her entire region, her entire neighborhood. Everybody, her world, she brought Jesus into her world. And it's so awesome to me. And I'm thinking, here was somebody that even his own disciples looked at him and said, why are you talking to this? I mean, that's really the word that they used. It wasn't even, they didn't even regard her as a person worthy to be spoken to. And Jesus is having this in-depth conversation. To me, that's just so amazing. I don't know why, I just super love it. And so I'm going to get right to the end of this conversation. I know we talked about it for the last couple weeks. So if I can end it today, good luck. We'll see what happens, right? How are you guys doing? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Super, I like that. So I'm going to go to John chapter 4, starting in verse 20. And this is her response to Jesus. And she says this, and this is where she takes the conversation after perceiving that he was a man of God, a prophet, because she told him, because he told her everything about her life. Says this, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, and again, that word is one of absolute respect. Please note that. It's not how you and I would say that word, but it's one of reverence. It's the same word that he used in referring to his own mother. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Again, I just love what Jesus does here so much. In fact, this conversation to me is an extremely close second to the conversation that he has with Nicodemus just in the earlier chapter about God so loving the world. That everyone to be saved, you must be born again. I mean, that conversation, I think, is a top conversation that we have with Jesus and another person, because with that, we get the gospel, like, encapsulated in just a couple of phrases, and it's awesome. You can't get away from that. In fact, the gospel, almost every gospel message ought to have God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That's John 3:16. right? You guys do know that? Yes. And that's with the conversation he's having with Nicodemus. So this one to me is such a, it's so intense. It's a close second. I love what he says here. God is seeking true worshipers. Again, true worshipers. He's seeking that relationship with people. He's looking for, he's investing in, he's constantly on the lookout to have a relationship with each and every individual that God so loved the entire world for. You guys understand that? And believe that. So that means, yes, he's looking for people, individuals that are true worshipers. That's what he's searching and looking for. Again, it's not just about finding what true worship is, though we're going to find that. I believe we're going to find that even this morning. We're going to find bits and pieces of it, but I believe it's going to be a kind of a lifelong journey to find out what true worship is for you and for me. I'm finding more and more, and it keeps going deeper and deeper. And every time I think I've gone as deep as I can go, God says, "You just touch your toes in it. You haven't even gone to a place that you're completely submerged in yet." And I'm like, oh man, I can't wait to get deeper then. And he says, just hold on, you can only handle so much. I'm like, okay, this is awesome. So God is seeking true worship. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. You can't divide the two, you can't separate the two. Kind of like mac and cheese, right? They go together. You got to have, they stick together, they go together. True worship consists of spirit and truth. You can't separate them. So if you find yourself focusing on spirit and this woo spirit worship stuff, you just ordered a bowl of cheese. It's ooey and gooey, but it's not mac and cheese. It's not true worship. True worship is always going to have truth in it, and true worthiness is always going to be molded and led by the Spirit. Why is that? Jesus told us why. For the Father is Spirit. True worship that comes from within is encapsulated, it's completely engrossed in spirit and truth, because true worship is all about God the Father, all about God Almighty. So if it's all about Him, it kind of comes from Him, and God is Spirit, it must be in spirit and truth, right? So true worship that is true worship is going to be God-inspired, God-led, God-fed, all about God. It's going to be spirit and truth. There won't be falseness to it. There won't be phoniness to it. And it will be spiritual. It will be something that is going to connect us with God. I believe it's that true place of communion. It's that true place of where we connect, we exchange. God, I give you this, you give me you. That's a good exchange. I don't know if we can really even wrap our brains around that. To be in Christ and Christ in us. To abide in Christ. Christ to abide in us. When the Bible uses words like that, that seems like, I don't get that. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm a part of, I'm engaging with, and I'm becoming one with God. God's becoming one with me. It's the picture of marriage that He gives us. It's the picture of He, the bridegroom, and us, the bride, that He gives us. To me, it's like wow, it's like starting to all make sense. Hello?
Amen.
Whew. Okay. I got some good notes here. These are really, really good notes. You guys doing okay still?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I got to flip this over. I'm not watching anything. But my stuff kind of updates every now and then. I have no idea. Serious, I don't. Okay, let me share with you. True worship, listen to this, I quoted Dr. Klink last week. I'm going to quote him again. True worship is paternal in focus, so it's Father focused, personal in origin, it's Son focused, pneumatic in character. In other words, it's got movement. It's got movement. True worship is paternal focus, personal in origin, and pneumatic in character. There's movement in true worship. So what does it look like in our lives? To worship God in spirit and truth is to quicken the conscience. Listen to this phrase. William Temple, he was a, I'm trying to remember who he was. Anyway, I read this out of Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster, and he's quoting William Temple, who now I'm quoting, but I want you to listen to this because it's so good. It's intense. To worship God in spirit and truth is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the purpose to the will of God. You know, so what that really kind of takes into all of me is it takes, God isn't seeking an act, but what he's actually looking for, and listen to this phrase, is the whole of you giving him all of you, and the whole of him giving you all of him. That's what true worship looks like. That's why it's in spirit and truth. It's all of you giving him all of you. And it's all of him giving you all of him. Again, it's the exchange. It's so awesome. I like, this is really cool. And so I want to focus a little bit on this last statement that Jesus makes in this conversation. It's the last statement he makes to the woman, and he says this, if you will, he says this. I got to find it now. Where did it go? Jesus said to her, "I am who speak to you." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What was he saying there? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is an interesting statement that he's making here, that is that wording that he's using there as we read this, and every translation actually says it in that form, but it actually isn't written in that form in the Greek, because Jesus actually uses a word there that the Greek doesn't even have a word for. And he uses the word, "I am he." But he reverts back to, in that language, which is super interesting, to the Aramaic, the Hebrew wording that is originally spoken, that was spoken to Moses when Moses was at the burning bush. And when Moses was at the burning bush, and Moses asked, "Who is it that I tell the people that is speaking to me?" And remember the answer that God gave him? "I am that I am." And this is exactly the same wording that Jesus uses to this woman at the well. It's actually the word that he uses is I am. I am. That's in the way, the only way we can translate it is I am he. Because it sounds right and it sounds like it's what he's talking about, but he's really saying I am the I am. And that's awesome, because what he's declaring in that one moment, and it's like this, a Samaritan woman is having a burning bush experience with God in the flesh. And it's right there. And he's saying, "I am the I am." But here's why he needed to say this, and not just because it's true, but because remember where she said this. She starts getting into this conversation with him. Says, "We say we worship here on this mountain. The Jews say they worship on this mountain." And Jesus kind of brings her back to this place and says, what you're actually looking for is right in front of you. Because that place that we find connection to God, when we find a resolve with God, a justification with God, a rightness with God, we seem to want to go to a place of what would work here and there. What would I need to do to be pleased by God, to be pleasing to God? What do I need to do to get right with God? I've got a life that is an extreme mess right now, and I need to know how I can get right with God. And Jesus brings her back to this place that says, I am. And he's saying it in such a way that it takes everything into account. And he says, I am the answer to everything. You're looking for, listen to this. He's saying this also. You're looking for, what can God do for me? And you need to look at who God is, and you'll find all the answers in what God can do. Once you discover who God is, you find all the what's written in it. They come with it. Isn't that what he says when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? Seek first the who, and all the what's come with it. When we look for the what, you guys following with me on this?
Yep.
He is the answer. Bottom line. Again, I could say that. Like, all I got to do is walk up here and say, Jesus is the answer, and let's go home. Because it never changes. I mean, it really never changes. In us preachers and stuff, we try to butter it up and make it look like, but it still comes down to Jesus is just simply the answer. I can't get it. It doesn't get any better than that. Right?
Amen.
Amen and amen. It's not at all. It gets deeper and deeper. In fact, it gets so deep. I feel like at times I cannot breathe into the depths of God's grace. And then at the same time, I feel like it's by God's grace that I have breath to be able to even perceive and see the new things that God is doing. And it's awesome. It's just amazing. And so sometimes, you know, I feel this awesome, like, privilege, and yet at the same time, humility to be able to even stand up here and share with you guys about the love of God and the grace of God and the awesomeness of who Jesus is. And it's like the words just don't, they don't line up with what goes on in my spirit sometimes, because they just don't even match up to it. They can't even go that place. And I want us to focus on something, though, because here's when Isaiah says this, you shall not know it, this new thing that God is doing. What is it that keeps us from seeing what God is doing? Here's what's happened, because, and I'm going to go back to what this very statement that Jesus made to this woman, the woman at the well. She says it's what worship is, and he says, well, wait a second, hold on. True worship is in spirit and truth, and I am the one standing right in front of you, the only one worthy of worship. Here's what Jesus does also in this conversation that I need us to really see and understand about ourselves. And why sometimes we have a conflict and we have this, like, kind of just barrier that we don't know why sometimes we're held into this thing called worship, and we're held back, and we seem to, like, need to push through, and there's times where I feel like, you know, I don't understand it, so I just kind of, like, stay back and just, like, watch and see what's going on, but I know I need to just push through this. And this statement that he makes here, I'm going to try to get to the point of it, is not only a revelation of who he is, but in the midst of the revelation, there's also a correction. I need you to hear that really clearly. Because a lot of times, in fact, I believe every time God reveals, he's also straightening out our misperception of something that we have of God, or some view that we have of God. You guys tracking with me on that? Because that happens so many times is, and that's why the phrase that I made last week is so crucial to we got to be extra careful not to make worship the thing that we really want it to be or that we like it to be. Worship, or something that we think it's a type of music, or it's an act of service. I have people, Christians, tell me that they feel like they shouldn't be tithing and giving to the work of God because they give their time, you know, doing this or that another way. And I'm thinking, well, hold on a second. Not that I'm thinking this. I actually say this a lot of times when people tell me that. It's like, you're actually making something that God has set up as a form of us trusting Him with who we are and our finances and everything that we are. And you're now, you've made this other thing as like, okay, now I'm only going to give Him this part, but I'm not going to give Him this other part. And so we use this as a hindrance. And I believe that so many times is when God reveals, He's in the revelation, listen to this, in the revelation comes a correction also of my misperception of how God is and how much He loves me and how much He actually is for me. So what keeps us from that place so many times is just our pride. Our pride will keep us from actually seeing the new thing that God is doing in me, in you, in the world, because that revelation comes with correction. And I'm not willing to be corrected because I've got it all down. Right? Doesn't that make sense why Jesus could actually say the actual words to the religious leaders, I am the Christ? When they actually asked Him, tell us who you are so we can know. I am the Christ. Well, you're just a demon. Let's throw him off the mountain. Why? Did they not see it? It was because with that revelation came a correction. You guys have missed it. You're missing it. Do you understand that? So sometimes what keeps us from participating with worship and the new thing that God is doing is our very own pride, because it doesn't look like the thing, the former thing, that I think the thing should look like. Yeah. This got really quiet. Or you get, pardon me? Yeah. That is key, and David said it, and I think you said it exactly how I was hearing it in my spirit. It takes humility to set aside the thing that I think it ought to be, or the thing that I learned it to be. And God is saying, this is what I am, the I am. Seek me. And all the what's on how things ought to be kind of fall into place. Do you realize that worship is weird? Yeah. It's weird. Some of you don't like weird, do you? Some of you really like weird, and you're thinking, yeah, worship's weird, man, that's me. Like, that was too weird. Let's go on, because I want you to hear this phrase and Jesus is simply saying this to the woman, and He's saying this to you and I am the I am. The who encompasses every what, everything that the world, the devil, and even ourselves can try to put in the way. It's why it's so imperative that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher. We keep focused on Jesus. And I know that seems so simple, but it is the answer to keep our focus and our gaze at Him and to Him. For true worshipers that worship in spirit and truth, listen to this. I want you to hear these because there's about 8 points that I feel like the Lord gave me that are really, really interesting and kind of exciting. True worship from true worshipers in spirit and truth is more than just intimacy with God. And yet it is the place where we are most intimate with Him. Let me break that down real quickly. The intimate in the room, when I say that, I mean talking about those who are in touch with their emotions, if you will. Anybody in here like that? Well, I'm putting my hand down. I'm actually like saying, you know, we find that that's the place where true worship actually exists. But the phrase, I need you to hear it, it's more than just intimacy with God. And yet it's the place where we are most intimate with Him. So true worship does involve pure intimacy with Him. You guys understand that? But that it's not just intimacy with God. Let me break that down real quick because my wife and I love each other intimately. Does it mean that every moment that we love each other, we are intimate with each other? Absolutely not. There's many times in our 30 years of being married that we have been at odds with each other. But our love for each other has not waned. It has not faltered. In fact, in those times, it actually has made us stronger towards each other. You guys tracking with me on this? So what I'm saying there is worship is more than just intimacy, but yet it's the place that we find ourselves being most intimate with Him. You guys get that? I know that's really deep, but it's really true, and it's very true. In other words, here's how we kind of, let me rephrase this. If worship is simply just intimacy, what you're going to wait for is an emotion. You'll wait for the feeling to be in love with God. How many of you know in this room that I love God, but I don't always feel in love with God? I love my wife, but I don't always have this emotional, like bubbly feeling about my wife. I could say that, right? And vice versa, probably more so the other way. I think more the other way, she chooses to love me than I, anyway. But so if we're waiting for a feeling, we're going to be waiting for sometimes a long time. Because that's why worship is also an act of obedience. It's an act of, I am going to commit. I'm going to choose to do, even though I don't feel like doing what is right. Hello? That's an act of worship. So the next phrase I'm going to tell you is this. In other words, and here's what I want to tell you this and make this very clear, is you're not being phony, false, hypocritical when you worship even though you don't feel like worshiping. Hello? Did you guys hear that? Okay, do I need to restate that? You're being actually genuine and you're being a true worshiper in spirit and truth even if you don't feel like worshiping God. You're not being phony and fake. Amen. So the next point real quick is true worship from true worshipers in spirit and truth is more than just simple obedience to God. And yet it requires unrestricted obedience to every word that God speaks to us. You guys hear that? That's awesome, because I think that we can go the other direction and say it's just about, you just got to obey, and that's all that it matters. That isn't all that matters. Even though it matters in everything. I don't know how to say that any other way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Obedience, true worship, is more than obedience to God and yet requires unrestricted obedience. You guys tracking with me on these ideas? In other words, it's more than the thing that you like it to be. Some of you, like my wife, I'm going to tell you, and I kind of just blasting her out here today. For her to obey is almost a natural thing for her to do. Anybody else in this room like that? Okay, two of you. Nobody. So what you're saying is the unnatural thing for you to do is obey. In other words, for some of you, the most natural thing for you to do is to buck up, rebel, and disobey.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's just take this, and she would probably argue with me and say, well, no, you don't know how hard it is sometimes to actually choose to obey. And I say, well, I know, but you make it look really easy. She really does. So for her, she could say, well, worship for me is just obey. And where you and I are struggling with just obeying, we're saying, man, I suck at worship. Right? Because it's not easy for me. And it's like, well, does that look like worship to me? It's like, no, that's something that is going to, true worship, that worship the God in spirit and truth is going to require unrestricted obedience. In other words, I just have to choose to obey even when I don't feel like it. And even when it may not make sense, but obeying the word of God and what God speaks in my life to do. Amen? I want to go on because this is really good. These points are really awesome, I think so. I was like, ooh, these are really good. And I was like, oh, man, this is really good. It was a fun conversation I had this morning with myself. True worship. Woohoo! True worship from true worshipers in spirit and truth is more than just, and this is good, the power of God intervening in my life, and yet, His omnipotence is on full display in the midst of true worship. Listen to that. So true worship is more than just the power of God. It's where you know, and a power encounter takes place, and God comes in, intervenes, steps in, and alters time and history and the situation and circumstances in your life. It's not just that. And yet at the same time, in the midst of true worship, God's omnipotence, that means His all power working, is on full display in the midst of true worship. Hallelujah. And I believe that to be 100% true. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God to heal. That's why we ask God to do things and intervene in areas and situations and circumstances in life. Because we believe that it's His power that has the ability to change things in our lives. Hello? Hello? This isn't a do-gooder club. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of God to alter situations, to alter my health, to alter even my crazy, screwed-up mind. Hello? Okay, yeah. I'll read it exactly how God gave it to me this morning. Okay, I'll read it again slowly. It's more than the power of God intervening in my life, and yet His omnipotence is on full display in the midst of true worship. True worship, I'm going to go on to the next point. True worship that from true worshipers who God is seeking in spirit and truth is more than being changed. And yet, it's the actual place where actual sustainable transformation takes place in my life. Remember I talked about unsustainable or insustainable transformation, like we liken those to New Year's resolutions. They really don't hold any water. They just kind of come and go. The actual sustainable transformation that takes place in my life is in the midst of, and actually is, or originates from the place of true worship. Hello? And every one of us ought to be able to testify of that very truth. Wherever change has happened in me and through me is a place where God was changing me. God was changing me. Not a place where I changed myself, but God did it. Hello? And that's a place of true worship. Yeah. I'm going to go on because I think that's true of all of us, and all of us can have a testimony of that. Where that actually happened, where I was actually transformed and changed, was in that place of worship. And that actually is a place of worship. True worship is more than His grace being sufficient, and yet it's the place of revelation that outside of grace, through Jesus, I am undone. Let me reread that, because that was really good, because I have a lot of these moments. It's the place where His grace is sufficient, and it's more than the place where His grace is sufficient, and yet it's the place of revelation that outside of God's grace, through Jesus, I am undone. Okay. I'll try to read it clearly this time. Slow. It is. True worship is more than His grace being sufficient, and yet it's the place of revelation that outside of God's grace through Jesus, I am undone. It's the place that you and I believe, have come to at different moments. And I believe this is a time where it's an alone time. Whether it's in the shower, whether it's driving, whether it's in a devotional time, whether it's in the place of where I'm singing praise, where it's the place where God intervenes and He reveals to you His awesome grace that even gives you the next breath to breathe to be able to say, thank you, Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the place where God brings you to a place of absolute gratefulness and thankfulness for life itself. That's an awesome experience. And I love it when He does that in my very own self. True worship is more than resting in the arms of Jesus. And yet, it's the only place that I find real rest for my soul. Hello? Okay, you guys following with me how this is going? Okay, good. I'm talking too fast. Man, I'm really trying to be slow, okay? Should have given Michael the notes. True worship, you're going to like this one, is more than being fired up, emotionally charged about Jesus. And yet, in true worship is where a fire burns so hot that I can't hold it in. Hello? Okay, I'll say it again because that's awesome. True worship is more than just being fired up or emotionally charged about Jesus, and yet it's the place where a fire burns so hot that I cannot hold it in. That's awesome. I think that's fantastic, because it's not about being a good cheerleader and just rousing people up for Jesus. It's infusing the Spirit of God. It's like it's the Spirit of God just like igniting a fire in people's hearts and souls to where you just can't contain it. It's a fire, you know, when you try to contain a fire. Have you ever heard that, what's it called when they, backdraft. You know, where they try to contain a fire within a concealed building or a room, right? You ever see that happen? Okay, watch the movie if you want to go back there. But in the midst of that, when that fire gets contained and it's in a room that they're snuffing out, all it's doing is it's It's absorbing every ounce of power and oxygen to where as soon as that room gets open for a moment, boom, an explosion takes place. I believe that's the thing that happens inside of us when the Holy Spirit fills us with His presence and His power. Something happens inside and boom, I cannot contain it. Can't restrain it, can't contain it, can't hold it in. It's a passion that just burns deep in within me, so fiery hot, you can't hold it in. Amen. You going to say something, David? Yeah.
There are examples of those things you're telling me about in the Gospels.
Amen.
You have the woman who had an issue of blood. I'm going back three or four.
Yeah.
She knew that there was power in him.
Amen. Yep. And that's all it took.
Connected.
It's all it took. Amen.
There was the blind man that Jesus healed.
Yep.
Yeah. They kept talking about Jesus.
That's right, yeah.
He went to a demoniac.
Yeah.
Bound up by dozens of demons.
Amen.
And when he was delivered, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he said, no, go tell the others what God has done for you.
Amen. Amen. Could not hold it in. Yep. Amen. I believe that's what God is doing in our midst. And that's... This next one I'm going to talk about for a minute or two about us. True worship is a place where we find camaraderie. It's more than finding camaraderie is what I mean. In singing together like in a choir, that's nice. Isn't it nice to sing together in harmony and find camaraderie with each other? But let me tell you, true worship is more than that. It's more than that because it's the place also where we find true family and a unifying place of purpose in life. True fellowship. Hello? Can I say some stuff?
Sure.
Okay.
You have been.
I know, but this is. I was asking the Lord this week about some things about us as a church and direction and I went back to a place where I felt like I was like, okay, how did even the whole church and the Salt Mine start? And I know Glenn and Linda have shared and shared a lot about what the starting of was, and I'm thinking, because where we start is usually the direction we go, or maybe how it was planted is kind of how it actually grows. You guys understand that? So I went back there. I'm like, who were the first people that came here? Who were the first individuals and the families and the people in this community that were part of what the Salt Mine is? And some of you actually were a part of that. And it dawned on me, and here's how it dawned on me, is this neat little thing that happened, and I think this is why the woman at the well kind of relate to this so intently, is that the Salt Mine, the people that started here were people that didn't necessarily fit in other places and other churches in the community. Maybe they tried other churches, or maybe they were not connected to other churches to where they didn't feel like they belonged in other churches in the community. That was kind of the starting group of people that were a part of the Salt Mine. And at first reflection of that, I kind of took that as a negative thing. I'm like, well, man, that's not. And then God stopped me instantly, and He said, I started that with the people that I chose to start that work with. I started that. And He said, I started that with people that needed Jesus, needed me. And they didn't find the answers in other places, and they found them here. And Robin, I was sharing this with Robin, and she said, because I used to use the term misfits. Don't use that term anymore. It's like, but we are they. and I don't use that term in a derogatory sense, in a negative sense. It's in a sense that we are people of the community that would have, and I need to say this with the utmost respect to you, that just might not fit into a church and a belonging and a community of fellowship where other people are at that are maybe seem to have it all together. I say that with the utmost respect because I believe when I look at our church here, I see the power of God in you and through you. I don't see a misfit. That's why I need to not say that, because I don't see a person that doesn't belong anywhere. I see the power of God working through awesome people. I mean, I said to Mark this morning, man, we've got awesome people here. The people at this church are awesome, amazing, beautiful, perfect. And I love that about us. I love that about us. I don't ever want to be anything but who God's called us to be. And I believe it's the place where worship actually happens, at the salt mine, because that's where we're at, you're at. And I see everybody here as people that are here apart, and you've said yes to this thing called the salt mine. You have. It looks weird. It looks different. But we are that people that God is. It's almost like it's the picture of where Jesus, you know, I can't remember exactly where he sent out, and he said, invite people to my banquet. And they said, no, we're too busy. We don't have time for that. I got stuff to do. You know, and plus it's like, you know, that's dirty and stuff. I don't want to do that. It's like, I got other things to do. And Jesus said, well, then go invite people, the bystanders by the highways and the byways, the outsiders, the people that have not a place, and invite them to my banquet. And I think that's who we are. Are you guys okay with me saying that?
Yeah.
And I don't mean that in any way disrespectful to who you are and maybe the life that you live. And if you feel like you've got your life all together, and I think it's why a lot of people have tried our church that it's just not for them. That's okay. It's okay. You need to be okay with it. I'm okay with it. But do not stop inviting people on the highways and the byways that need a place, because that's where true worship happens, is where camaraderie happens. It's where worship, it's actually transformation takes place. You guys with me on that? I know that was, I didn't plan on sharing that, but other than it's like, wow, that was really good. You guys, okay, good. I'm going to quit asking your permission. Just keep going. True worship is more than being set free, and yet it's where I find complete deliverance from the enemy's control in my life. Amen? Amen. True worship is more than being set free, and yet it's where I find complete deliverance from the enemy's control in my life. For when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to finish up and going back to this verse in Isaiah. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And again in Isaiah, he talks about it in Isaiah 60:61, where he talks about trading in ashes for beauty, a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise, so that we can be made oaks of righteousness in the midst of rebuilding ruined cities. I see us, and I see as we engage in true worship, as being a people of God that are making a road in the wilderness for others to walk on towards the love of God. A people of God that are providing rivers in the desert for people to drink from that are thirsty. That's awesome. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Man, when we just simply engage in what true worship is, I believe that's what God is doing in us and through you. Through you, in you, using you, transforming you, changing you to what God has designed you to be. That's awesome. I just love that. So let's just pray. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us. Thank you that in the midst of deserts, you promise to us that we will be rivers of life. And in the midst of wilderness where there's beasts and confusion in this world, you tell us that we will be a road that's straight, that people can walk on, that others can utilize to get to you. So we say yes, and we agree with the work that you're doing in us and through us. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that calls me and calls each and every one of us to a place of worship, to a place where we bring glory to you and people are drawn to you, who is the author and the finisher of all life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let us worship. Let us praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.